The reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1081. And if you do need a Bible and you haven't got one, do raise your hand and a steward will bring you a Bible. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen.
Better? That's better. Wonderful. If you didn't hear me before, my name is David. I am one of the pastors here. I'm very glad to be with you. Now wouldn't be a bad time to pray once more and briefly for the Lord's help. Our Father, we want to thank you so much for what we thought of last week, that we can think of coming before you as coming before a throne of grace, knowing that there we might receive grace and mercy and help in time of need. And so, Father, we want to pray that please, as we come before you now, as we hear you speak to us, and that please we might receive these things in ways that would do us good, in ways that would help us to love you and serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back in John's Gospel. It's been a little while since we were in John, and for the next few months, we're going to be in John chapters 13 to 17. It's going to feel a little different to what we saw before. We're going to be in a room with Jesus. Over these five chapters, Jesus is there with his disciples. It's going to feel very different to what we saw in John chapters 1 to 12. There, Jesus was out in the open. He was performing signs. He was teaching the crowds. And now what he's doing is gathering his few followers together. You might remember that line from John chapter 1, that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's what we saw worked out in that public ministry of Jesus. But here in John chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus gathering the very few who have received him. And we're going to get to hear what lies in store for those who follow Jesus. Jesus is going to be very clear. There are hard things ahead. Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for his departure. He's going to leave them. They're going to see him go to his death and then return to the Father. He's going to talk to them about how the world is going to oppose the followers of Jesus just as it opposed him, how it will hate all who follow Jesus. But in the face of all of that, Jesus is speaking words of comfort and promising that their grief will turn to joy. When you think about it, that's an extraordinary thing. Jesus knows that he's about to go to his own violent death, and he gathers his disciples on the night before that to comfort them, to encourage them. It's there in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I wonder how you might plan to spend the last night of your life on earth. If you knew tomorrow you were going to your death, how might you spend tonight? I guess most people out there would just try and fill it with as many pleasures as you could find. Or you might want to gather your closest friends and family around you so that they might speak words of comfort to you, so that they might encourage you. But here is Jesus, over these next few chapters, faced with his own death, who is still here loving his disciples. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. We're going to hear him over and over again say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He's going to be praying for them that their joy might be complete. That's why we've called this series Comfort and Joy. Not just to squeeze the last drop out of Christmas, but because that is what Jesus is offering to his disciples. That is what he is offering to us, for anyone who receives Jesus, a comfort and a joy that is strong enough to outlast any hardship or any grief. So these next five chapters or so, Jesus is mostly going to be talking. He's going to spend a few chapters teaching his disciples, then he's going to pray for them. And the first thing that he does, though, is this sign, this action. Just like we've seen him performing public signs to try and demonstrate who he is and what he's coming to do, so now Jesus performs this private action for his disciples, something that drips with significance and pointing to who he is and what he's come to do. So the first thing we're going to see this morning, he is the Son who comes to serve. Verses 2 and 3 set the scene for us. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. We know that Jesus is heading to his death. That betrayal is about to happen, and it's a reminder for us of what this story is. This story is a story of conflict, of good and evil, of light and dark. Verse 3 says that is a world and a story that Jesus has stepped into. Jesus knew, verse 3, that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. And that language, it reminds us, if we remember from John 1 to 12, the great story of John's gospel. The Word, who was with God and who was God, but who stepped into this world, who took on flesh. The Son of God who was sent into the world to save us from our sins, to bring us out of darkness and into light, to set us free from slavery to sin, to make us children of God again. The great story of John's gospel, the great journey of there and back again, the Son of God who comes down, lives as one of us, who suffers, who dies, and is raised back up to the Father's side, carrying us with him. It's the great story of the gospel. And the first thing I want us to notice about this foot washing scene is that it's there to act out that whole drama a little for us. Picture this scene with me. What is Jesus doing? He is there at the start, sat at the table. Now he is sat at the table enjoying this meal. But then what does he do? Verse 4, he strips off his outer clothing, he wraps himself in a towel, and he steps down. He comes down to the floor. He takes that low place of a servant. And there he serves his people until his work is finished. And then he takes his place again back at the table. Do you see, it is acting out a little, this story of his moving into the world and then returning to the place where he was before, coming down to serve and then being raised up again. And some of the language here is designed to help us see that. Back in John chapter 10, when Jesus was talking about himself as the good shepherd, do you remember? He says that the good shepherd has the authority to lay down his life and then to take it up again. Well, in these actions, Jesus is doing exactly the same thing, and John is using exactly the same words. Jesus lays down his outer garment, and then he takes it up again. And we're seeing pictured here the whole of Jesus' journey, down into the world, back to the place where he was before. And what in particular is being highlighted for us here? It is the way that he comes down to serve. The way that he takes the role of a servant. That might, in fact, put it too mildly. He takes the role of a slave. That's whose job it was to wash the feet, because the role was so demeaning to get down and wash feet that have walked in all the muck you would find on the streets. Feet that had been on the road were filthy, and Jesus lowers himself to wash those feet. To wash feet was to be a slave. A society that was very concerned about status and how you related to those who were superior to you or inferior to you. It's why, as we read around the rest of Greek and Roman literature, there is just no other example of somebody who is a superior washing the feet of those who were inferior to them. Not one example of somebody being willing to do that. It's why the disciples here have got halfway through a meal with dirty feet. Because they're there on their own, and nobody else has thought to do this. Nobody else has thought, I'm prepared to lower myself in that way, to be the slave of my friends, to wash their feet. No one does it until Jesus, some way through the meal, does that. And then let's remember who it is who has done that. It would have been shocking enough at the time for one of those disciples to lower themselves to the role of a slave to do that. But this is the Son of God himself. Do you see there in verse 3? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and the Father has put all things under his power. He had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. There is no way in the world that we would have thought of verse 4 by ourselves, would we? Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, had come from God and returning to God. So he ordered Peter to get down there and wash those feet. Or maybe Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, summoned a fleet of angels, and lo, they appeared and washed the disciples' feet. But no. Jesus, knowing that all things had been put under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And he does that to give us, in one action, to give these disciples, in one moment, a picture of what his whole life was about. Stepping down from where he was, that he might serve his people, and then return to the place that he was before. And Paul tells us about it in Philippians chapter 1, doesn't he? We read those verses on the screen. Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul, they're speaking about Jesus stepping into the world and taking the form of a servant. So Jesus here moves towards us. But what Paul describes, what he tells us about, John helps us to watch in real time, in close up, watching the Son of God take each of these steps, getting up from the table, taking off his cloak, wrapping the towel around his waist, pouring the water, washing the feet, drying them with a towel, and then taking his place up again. Friends, what we see here is the Son of God who comes to serve, that this is the God that we worship. And there's a lovely example in the early church of someone just marveling at all of this. Here's one description of how wonderful it is what we see here. God, he who wraps the heavens in clouds, wrapped himself in a towel. He who forged water into rivers tips water into a basin. He before whom every knee bends in heaven and earth and under the earth kneels to wash the feet. The Son of God who comes to serve. It is marvelous. He comes to serve. Second, and we see the Savior who washes us clean. Verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." You can see what Peter is thinking. This is just not how it works. He is their teacher and Lord, and it can't be right for him to get down like this. It overturns everything that Peter assumes about how the world works. And yet, as Jesus says, Peter must be willing to receive from Jesus. He must be willing to be washed. Verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Jesus speaking about what it is that he came to do. We've said that he came to serve. More specifically, he is the Savior who came to wash us clean. Again, it's an idea we might remember from earlier on in John's Gospel, and that idea that he comes to make us clean. Do you remember the very first sign that Jesus performs? Those six ceremonial water jars there at the wedding at Cana. And they stood there, and Jesus fills them up and then turns the water into wine, putting aside that need for washing anymore. We don't need them to wash outwardly. One way that Jesus is trying to say, he has come to make us clean. He is the one who can really wash us clean from the inside. And it picks up on a promise that comes in Ezekiel chapter 36. There God says, it'll come on the screen, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." It is an amazing picture, a picture that I hope makes sense to us. And we recognize that need to feel clean on the inside. We talk about clean consciences and clean hands, don't we? It speaks to us, though, because none of us know that what it is to have a perfectly clean conscience. And we all know those things that make us feel stained, those stains that just can't be shifted. Maybe it's that jumper. You've probably got one in your cupboard like I have one in mine. That jumper where somewhere on it is a small curry stain, and that stain is just not coming out. And it might be quite small. It might be that nobody else really notices it. But you know it's there, and it's kind of ruined the jumper. And it might be a kind of stain where you can cover it up, you can hide it, you can put something on top of it, you can cover it in some way, but you know it's always there. That stain, that feeling of dirtiness. And what Jesus is wonderfully saying to Peter here is that he can make us clean. He has come to wash us clean. How does that work? Well, Jesus says he must wash us. And so at verse 9, Simon Peter replied, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Peter is all in. He says, "Well, if I need to be washed, wash me all over." And Jesus says to him that because he's already following Jesus, he is already clean. You are already clean, Jesus says to Peter. Well, how does that work? Well, we get a verse that comes just a little bit later in John's Gospel, really helps us. In John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Because of the word I've spoken to you. They have heard Jesus speak to them. They have heard him say that he is the one who can take their sins away, who can give them new life, who can bring them to the Father. And because they have believed that, because they have believed the word of Jesus, they already are clean. Their sins are taken away, their consciences are washed clean, and we are made new. That promise of Ezekiel that we can be sprinkled with water, given God's Spirit, cleansed from our idols, these things can be true. It is that great once-for-all work that Jesus does for us, washing us clean. Well, if Jesus does that once for all, we better just ask what's going on in verse 10. Jesus says there, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. So are they clean or are they not clean? Well, I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that the Christian life is really like most days for each one of us. What do we do each day? And we get up, we have a shower, and that's our big wash for the day. After that, we're clean. But what you do as you go through the day is you then probably, hopefully, wash your hands at least a few times each day to deal with the dirt that you come into contact with. Same thing for Peter as Jesus speaks to him. He would wash, and then the one place that he's likely to get dirty each day is walking those roads with his feet. And so Jesus says to him, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Jesus is trying to say to us that the Christian life works a bit like that. When we start out in the Christian life, he washes us clean. That great promise of Ezekiel is there. Our sins are taken away, our conscience is cleansed, we receive his Spirit and we have new life, once and for all. From that point on, we can say, I am clean. And after that, we only need to wash our feet. We need that cleansing from sin that happens day by day. That's why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray each day for daily bread and for the forgiveness of our sins. And that verse that we've heard from John earlier on speaks of it brilliantly. In 1 John, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the work that Jesus does in our lives, forgiving us our sins as we acknowledge them day by day and finding that wonderfully he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He helps us make progress. So that great and bath that we have, that the baptism so wonderfully celebrates, washed clean and made new, and then coming to God each day for that cleansing, for that washing, for that forgiveness. And it's just important as we think about that for a moment, just to remember how that works then. It is not that we go right back to square one each day. Sometimes people can feel that a little bit and think we come back to a God who is somehow angry with us. No, what we must remember is that we are wonderfully, once for all, washed clean. We are brought into God's family. When we come to confess our sins now, each and every day, we come to a God who is our Father, to the one who has loved us and accepted us, to the one who has promised that he will go on washing us clean. So we see the Son of God who comes to serve, the Savior who washes us clean. And then as Jesus stands up once more and takes his seat at the table again, he has one more thing to show us, the life that we're called to. Let's read from verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. First thing to see, it is so important that we keep that order in view. It is not that simply Jesus says, this is what you should go do. Go and do good in the world. Go and serve others. No, the Christian life is not about being given your moral orders and going and obeying them. The Christian life is about knowing that you have been washed clean first, that you have received the love of Jesus in your own life. And as he has done for us, so we go and do for others. What example has Jesus set in washing his disciples' feet? Well, there are two main things, I think, for us to see here. And first, humility, and then love. Humility, first of all. You won't get anywhere in the Christian life without humility. It takes humility in the first place to be ready to say to God, I need you to wash me clean. I can't do that for myself. I need to receive that. And to be ready, as Peter eventually was, to be washed by Jesus. not to think that that is something we want to resist or try somehow to do for ourselves. No, it takes humility in the Christian life to be able to say, we need this. We can't do it for ourselves. Maybe that's the thing that you need to say to God this morning, to acknowledge that there are those stains that you can't shift, and whether anyone else has noticed them or not, you know they are there. He can wash you clean. You can receive that. He will do it for you. It takes humility to become a Christian, to acknowledge those things for ourselves. And then it takes humility to go on living as Jesus lived, doesn't it? He calls us to follow in his footsteps. No servant is greater than his master. And so just as he came to serve, so ought we. Again, it's an idea that Paul picks up in Philippians chapter 2. And the verses on your screen, Paul says there, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. It was like that could almost be Paul's sermon on John 13, thinking of the way that Jesus became a servant. And so that is how we ought to follow in his example. Not looking to our own interests, not paying attention to our own dignity and status. Where does this person rank to me? Should they be serving me? Not paying attention to our own dignity or status or comfort or needs. Quick to lay aside our comfort. Quick to pick up the towel. A life that Jesus calls each and every one of us to. It's important, I think, for us to remember, those of us who are leaders, or as we think about what it is to be a leader in the church, this is never something that you graduate from, only ever something that you try and enter more and more into. It can be tempting sometimes to think that Christian leadership means you get to leave behind the hard work, the graft, the service. But Jesus says this is a pattern that he sets from the very top. He is the master, we are all his servants. And so there is no getting away from this pattern that he sets. When I was at Bible college, there was a course on John's Gospel. Spent a whole term going through John's Gospel. And the last class of the whole course was breakfast. John's Gospel finishes with a breakfast. And so this course finished with a breakfast together. A breakfast and a time of praying and responding to the things that we'd learnt in John's Gospel. It was a kind of sending out service, really, as we thought, how has John's gospel shaped us for ministry? On the screen will come a prayer that finished that whole time, trying to take to heart these lessons. We prayed, help us to go in the way of your Son, giving glory to you, refusing to seek our own, loving others more than our comfort or status, taking up the towel, refusing the crown. Amen. That's Christian leadership. That is the Christian life. Following in those footsteps of Jesus, what does he do over and over again in John's gospel? Wanting to give glory to the Father, loving others more than his own comfort and status, knowing that all things have been put under his feet. He took up the towel. He refused the crown, always looking to serve. So humility, the example of Jesus, it calls us to a humility, a willingness to set aside our own privilege and status to serve others. And then love. Remember verse 1 again. What does John tell us at the start of this great time together with his disciples? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here is the heart of Jesus towards us. This, as much as his teaching and his praying, is an exercise of his love towards us, and so a love that we ought to show to others. We see here there is just no depth to which Jesus would not go to love us and serve us. And so that's what we're called to imitate, something that John will return to again in his first letter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, what would that look like in practice? What would it look like to follow the example of Jesus? Well, there are some parts of the church who've read John chapter 13 and thought, we ought to make a ceremony out of this foot washing idea. And so once a year to reenact the humility of Jesus. That can't be what Jesus had in mind, I think. Since what he's trying to lay down here is a way of life. How does Jesus love us? What humility and love does he show? Well, a love that endures, a love that repeats, a love that is there day after day, rather than something just once a year. Nor do I think Jesus has in mind that we would actually wash the feet of one another necessarily as the thing to do. That might be good news for some of us. Not all of us will be able to get down on the floor, and not all of us will be able to get back up again. But the bigger idea, the idea of serving, of loving others with humility, that's what Jesus wants us to put into practice. And we'll see Jesus doing that. It will mean acts of practical service, just as Jesus washes the feet of his disciples here. But he loves them too over the next few chapters as he takes God's word and encourages them, as he speaks the truth to them. That is a way to love others. At the end of this great section, he will spend time praying for them, putting their needs first and so bringing them to God. That's a way that we can practically love one another. In acts of service, laying down our lives for others, in encouraging one another in the truth, in praying for one another, in all these ways we can follow the example of Jesus. As I reflected on all this week, one thing I want to say to us as a church family is just how much of this wonderfully happens, how much I have the particular privilege of seeing behind the scenes a little bit more, those acts of service, those words of encouragement, those prayers for one another. So let's press on in this. Let's embrace verse 17, that knowing these things, we will be blessed if we do them. I sometimes feel slightly awkward up here, particularly reading a verse out like that, asking you to lay down your lives. That feels like a hard thing to ask. That when we think what that really means, to spend our time and our money and our energies pouring those things out. Sometimes I don't want to. It's because I don't believe verse 17. And if I believed verse 17 a little bit more, I would urge us more and more in these things. Because Jesus says we will be blessed if we do them. I try and run a little conversation in my head. Do I want the people of Woody Road to be blessed by God? Yes, I do. Then call them to this life of service. Because they will find joy there. They will find comfort there. They will find fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his love, in his humility, in his service. So friends, let's encourage one another towards that, knowing how we've been served. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is to know what love is because we have been loved, because we have been served. We see in this action of Jesus a picture of the whole, of his stepping down into this world, of taking on the form of a servant, that he might love us, that he might wash us clean, that he might bring us back into relationship with you. Father, thank you that we know what love is. We have seen it, we've experienced it. And so we pray that, please, you will draw us nearer into this. Help us to know that here there is blessing as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as we follow the example that he set. So, Father, help us, we pray, to encourage one another in these things more and more, to praise the good as it happens, and to embrace this life, knowing that it is the life that the Lord Jesus himself led, the one that a life that delights you and pleases you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to stand and sing of that love that we've experienced and then the love that we are called to show. So if you're able, as the music starts, let's stand and sing.